Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So our desire for 2020 is to live with a clear 2020 vision. And that vision I've got from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says that we should live for the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And I've shortened that just to say living for God in 2020. And today, we're living this, I've called it Living for God 3, in troubled times. Now, we've spoken already, I used the idea of glasses, you know, the 2020 vision and having glasses to help you to see. And there's some great advantage to having a new pair of glasses that are just exactly the right prescription for you today. Those of you that don't have to wear glasses won't understand this, but when you go and get your new glasses, you've probably not seen or realised that your eyes have deteriorated a bit. And so when you get the new glasses on, everything seems lovely and clear. Everything is nice and sharp. So whether you're reading or you're driving or you're watching TV or you're walking, everything you can see in clarity. You know, and I think Jim said to me a few weeks ago, he should have said, oh, should have gone to Specsavers a long time ago. But there's a disadvantage as well. It might seem that when we put our new glasses on, because everything's got so much clearer, not only can you see the words on the page, or the flowers in the garden, or the detailed weave of your jumper, that always strikes me, you know, when you've got classical glasses, suddenly you can see the threads on your jumper. But also, as well as those good things, suddenly you start to see crumbs on the floor that you didn't see before. You start to see dust on the table that you couldn't see as clearly before. You start to see the things in the footpath that are likely to trip you up as you're walking around on the footpaths. Similarly, our neighbour recently got a hearing aid fitted. She was really struggling with her hearing, and she found the old hearing aid was just not working, or there was troubles with it, and she got a new hearing aid, a super duper one. And she was bowled over. And everything suddenly was like painful to her because everything was so clear. She could hear all the noise as well as all the things she wanted to hear. Whereas before she couldn't hear hardly anything. But now she could not only hear the things she wanted to hear, but all the little noises and things became so overwhelming. And it's a little bit like that what we're thinking about today. We've talked about a clear vision to know how to live for God. But as well as seeing what God wants us to do and how to live, we also see some of the obstacles, some of the pitfalls, you might say, some of the challenges that there are in following God in this way. If we're going to live for God wholeheartedly, we will start to feel outsiders. We'll start to feel like strangers in our own home or in our own town or in our own country. We'll start to feel like the odd one out. We'll feel like we're being opposed by society. We'll suddenly realise that we've got enemies. Sometimes we'll find that people hate us, abuse us even, persecute us. It's certainly the case worldwide, and to some extent we feel some of it here in this country, and you no doubt will have felt some of it. Even just being someone that comes to church has sometimes gets a negative response from people. Now, it might be that you're struggling now. And so as we think about living for God in troubled times, it's just really relevant to you now. You need to hear how we should respond to troubles and trials right in our life now. Or it might be that it's not really like that for you now. And I just want to encourage you, if it's not, then enjoy that. Don't go searching out for trouble. But be prepared. Let these words equip you for the time when the trouble does come. Because undoubtedly, to some extent, we'll face struggles and troubles in our lives. And like previous weeks, much of what we're going to say this morning is about what goes on in our head. Or you might say our heart. It's internal to us. How do we respond to this in our thinking? What attitude should we have to suffering? So, as we're thinking about troubled times, there's three things I want to speak about. The first one is, in our 2020 vision, and here you are, kids, if you're going to fill in the sheet, the first one is, don't be sad. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean there, because it might not be exactly what you think. Don't be sad. Verses 12 to 14. If you read these verses 12 to 14, it seems to make a very positive start for a passage that's speaking about suffering. So in those verses, you'll read words like rejoice. It says that twice. You'll read words like be glad. You'll read words like bring glory or give glory twice. You'll read about being blessed. Just in those few verses, when we're starting to speak about suffering. What's going on? What does it mean? What do I mean when I say don't be sad? I'm going to split this into two. So don't be sad has two parts. Firstly, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Being prepared for suffering and expecting trials is part or one of the great keys for dealing with the prospect of dealing with rejection and hatred. Peter is reminding his hearers that suffering is to be expected. That fiery trials are to be expected, as the actual words he uses. That sounds quite fierce. A fiery trial. These aren't strange things for a Christian. These are normal things for a Christian. Now, relatively speaking, I feel like I have not suffered very much for my faith. I don't know about you. Certainly when we look at what other people in the world have had to put up with, and some of them have even been killed for their faith and imprisoned or separated from their families. I guess in so many ways the UK is relatively safe. And because of that, it's easy when we do feel a bit attacked to get very emotional about it. To feel that this isn't right, we shouldn't be feeling like this. But the Bible is telling us that this is normal. We have joined the family of God. If you've become a Christian, you've trusted in Christ, you've joined the family of God, and therefore there is a family of darkness, there is an enemy. You've come from one kingdom into another, there is a battle afoot. We know the outcome of the battle, but the battle is still raging. And so it should not surprise us that their suffering is normal. More often than not, the things that we have to face aren't really fiery trials. They're a little bit of hot air. Someone just saying something that they shouldn't be saying. We can't say it's very severe, but we still need to be prepared and see it as the norm is what we should expect. So do not be surprised is the first part. Don't be sad. The second part is astounding, and it's to rejoice. Rejoice. It's a command. Rejoice. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now let's be clear, Peter is not saying that suffering is a lovely thing. Suffering is to be enjoyed. Suffering is happy. That we should laugh at fiery trials. This is just some small thing. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we all enjoy it as if being hurt or enduring being called names or being hurt or put in prison or separated from our families is something to smile about. He's not saying rejoice in that sense. He's saying rejoice because you are being identified with Jesus. Rejoice when you suffer for being a Christian, because what it's doing is it's reminding you that you're in Jesus' camp. You're one of his. You belong to him. His spirit is at work in you. If you continue to read in verse 14, it says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He's saying the reason why you're being attacked as a Christian is because there's something of God at work in you. Because Jesus, by his spirit, is doing something. And so that will bring attacks. So rejoice. You're on his side. Rejoice. Remind yourself that you're with him. And yes, against the world and some of the way it attacks us. You're blessed because it says something about you. You're being insulted because the Spirit of God rests upon you. You're being hated because you bring the presence of God. And the devil doesn't like it. And his people don't like it. And whilst we're not in a battle where we're trying to hurt people, we want to win these people for God, don't we? It's understandable. If they're in the kingdom of darkness, then they're going to stand against us. They'll rebel against us. They'll say horrible things. They'll call us names. They'll think we're stupid. They don't understand. And to that extent, we should be thankful because, and rejoice, because we've been identified with Jesus. We've been reminded that we've taken his name, that we're part of his family. So don't be sad or don't be hopeless when you suffer as a Christian. Accept it as normal and rejoice that you've been identified with him. So don't be sad. And by that I mean don't be surprised and rejoice. So, secondly, 2020 vision. Don't give in. Don't give in. Now, before we move on, verse 15 makes it clear what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering that comes as a consequence. He's not talking about suffering that comes as a consequence of sin. So verse 15 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So he's not telling us to rejoice in suffering when we're suffering because of our sin. He's saying to us, rejoice when you're suffering as a Christian. Which is what he says in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? He's telling us, the reason why I'm saying don't give in, is it tells us not to be ashamed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed. And if you think about what that might mean, to be ashamed of Christ in the situation of being suffering for our faith, it's like giving up. We're turning our back on Jesus. We're ashamed of him. And there is a temptation, is there not? If you've ever been in a situation, especially your children might have felt it, perhaps other kids that don't go to church or don't know anything about God have started calling you names or being nasty because you think about God or you go to church, and you might have started to like pretend that you didn't really. You might have or tried to say something that covered up the fact that you go to church or that you love God. And when we do that, we're being ashamed of Jesus, and it's like turning our back on him. And it's like giving up on following him. And so I'm saying one of the things we must do and must be sure about and must determine ourselves before we find ourselves in this sort of situation is that we will not give up. We will not be ashamed of following Jesus. And he gives us a really strong reason for not being ashamed of Jesus. And the reason is in verse 17 and 18 that I read. It's reminding the people and reminding us that there's a judgment to come. He says, "For it's time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become the outcome for those who are outside, who disobey the gospel?" He says, he's quoting from Proverbs, "If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" He's saying to you, do you really want to follow that way? Do you really want to turn your back on Jesus and go against him and go back to the kingdom of darkness? Do you really want to give up all that God has given to you in his Son, the Lord Jesus? The great inheritance that he's given us in heaven. The way that he encourages us and wants us to know him and love him. The way that he's changing us. The way that he's helping us to see the world differently. The way that he's helping us to live for God. Do you really want to give up all of that and all the hope of eternity in heaven and try and face judgment on your own? Because he's sort of saying, well, even the righteous, through faith in Christ, they're scraping in. They're not getting in from their own righteousness. It's only Christ that's getting them into heaven. And if you turn your back on him, where do you stand? Condemnation with those who disobey the gospel. So don't give up. Make it a determined thing that you're not going to be ashamed of following Jesus. And you know, it might sound to you like this is a small thing. It might sound to you, I just want to speak to some of you children at the moment, but following Jesus at the moment might be quite easy. You're in a family, perhaps, where people follow Jesus, or you hear about Jesus, you come to church. But you don't know that one day, and this is true for all of us, one day it might be very, very difficult to follow Jesus in this country. It might be very difficult to follow Jesus at work, for example. That's happening for some people already. That to follow Jesus and do their job is getting very difficult. There's some teachers that are saying, some of the things I'm being asked to do, I'm getting to the point where I'm going to have to say I can't do it. And then what will they say? Some of the people that are social workers are saying, some of the things I'm being asked to do as a Christian, I just can't do. And there's been people that have been sacked because of their faith, and they can't see how it fits together with their job, and or they're being told that they can't believe those things and also do that job. So it's likely to get harder. So I just want to prepare you. Make a determined decision now that you're not going to be ashamed of following Jesus. And if it means one day you lose your job, then so be it. God will look after you. If it means one day someone's going to be calling your names, then determine yourself that you're not going to stop because of that. It won't feel very nice, but you're still going to press on because you believe this is the truth. And you don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. How could we think of facing judgment in our own strength? You remember when Jesus spoke? We were thinking about this on Tuesday at the discipleship group. Jesus said that to be his disciple, we must deny ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him. And this is exactly what he meant. To carry your cross and to deny yourself is costly, is hard. We don't like being not liked, do we? We don't like being called names. To carry a cross is about death. It's about dying to ourselves. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, it is a hard route. It's one of those things, I've said it before, that following Jesus costs absolutely nothing and it costs absolutely everything.
It costs nothing in money. To follow Jesus is simply to start following Jesus is just simply putting your faith and trust in him. Anyone can do it. You don't have to be particularly clever. You don't have to be particularly attractive. Anyone in the world can trust in the Lord Jesus and put their faith in him. It's free of charge. It doesn't matter if you're poor. But it will cost you everything because he wants you to commit to him completely. And sometimes it might mean that you suffer for following him. So if you're suffering today, or if you come to be suffering in the future, ask yourself the question, is this suffering firstly just my sin? Am I suffering today because of my sin? Have I done something wrong? Am I reaping the consequences of what I have sown? If I've gone against God and now I'm suffering, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the sort of suffering we're talking about. If that is the case, then the Bible says that we should confess our sin and repent, and God is ready to forgive. So don't get caught there, because you can come out of that quite simply by coming to Christ and repenting of our sin and confessing. But in your suffering, the second question is, are you being tempted in your suffering to turn away from Jesus in some way or another? Make it your greatest endeavour to glorify God in that name. Did you notice that in verse 16? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The name is Christian, a little Christ, a Christ follower. What a glorious thing it is that we've been called by God's Son to follow him, to be identified with him, to be part of his family, to be called Christians, little Christs. Well, what a wonderful privilege it is. So let's not turn our back on that. Let's be determined now that we're actually going to glory in that name. We might add to that to remember God's promises. We might add to that read the Bible when we are facing trouble and suffering. When even we're being tempted to turn away from Jesus, these are things that will help us to hold firm. Look ahead to his coming. Remind yourself of the glory that's ahead, and that the trouble of now is worth going through because of what's coming. Remind yourself of what's coming for those who will not obey the gospel. And again, it should remind you that being with Christ is worth it, even if it brings trouble in this world. Perhaps you're living for Jesus wholeheartedly, but at the moment you're not experiencing trouble. Well, let's be sure that one day, in one shape or form, it will come. And we need to be ready to take our stand and not turn back. And I think I'm right in saying that this applies to any fiery trial that is not caused by our sin. Because some fiery trials aren't directly about persecution, are they? About that, but we might experience suffering. Things happen. We experience illness or struggle in some way, and these all still apply. That we're going to be determined not to turn our back on Jesus, but to glory in his name. So, don't be sad. Don't give in. Lastly, trust in God. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is where the thinking of our minds, the way we've set out our minds, begins to turn into practice. This is where our attitude begins to hit the road. There are simple instructions, but a profound step of faith. So when you're facing a fiery challenge, don't be sad, don't give in, but follow these instructions in verse 19. Firstly, there's several points I want to make about this verse. It could have been our whole sermon because it's an incredible verse. Let those who suffer according to God's will. Well, there's enough to sit and think about for a few years. But there's a fact that God is in control. Even more than God is in control, it's telling us that it is God's will that we suffer. Now, I don't know how hard you find that to swallow, but that's what it says. Remember that God is in control, even of your suffering, and he is using it for his purposes in your life. And whether that's just a normal trial of ill health or relationships or all sorts of catastrophes and stuff that happen in families and in our lives. If it's like that, or perhaps it's directly because of your faith, that someone's opposing you because you're a Christian, someone's arguing with you because you're a Christian, someone wants to hurt you because you're a Christian, or someone hates you or wants to isolate you because you're a Christian, or the society itself begins to turn its back on us as well as upon God, still we believe that God is in control and that God is working his purposes out, and that in some way that's beyond our understanding, if I'm honest with you, it's beyond my understanding, that God is still in control, and it is God's will even that it is happening. That's mind-blowing, but it's what it says. So remember, God is in control. Then entrust your soul to God. Entrust your soul to him. Lean upon him. Believe his promises. You remember we said earlier about his promises being like an anchor to the soul, being like the roots of the tree. This is what holds us firm, is the promises of God. Entrust your soul to him. Believe his promises. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. You'll be hearing lies constantly. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Do not entrust your soul to yourself. That might seem like a safe thing to do, but it's the worst thing to do. Entrust your soul to God. Allow him to sit in the driving seat. Again, I was talking, I think it was on Tuesday, about that feeling of, if you're a driver, what it feels like when you sit in the passenger seat. You know, when you put yourself in someone else's control, it feels a bit nervy. Because you want to brake when they, like before they do, and it's an awful feeling, yeah? Yeah, or holding on with your white knuckles, yeah. Or you start stamping the floor because you want to brake. It's a bit of a nervy feeling, but that is exactly what it's like when we put ourselves in God's hands. We still have those sort of feelings. We want to be in control. I want to do it my way. But we need to just relax and know that God is the best driver of all, and he's going to take us where we should be going and put ourselves in his hand. So entrust your soul to God. Remember, just the way he describes God here, he's a faithful creator. I'm going to look at that in two sections. Faithful. Remember that he is faithful. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever let anybody down? He is a faithful God. So if he's never done that, then don't doubt him now. Don't doubt that the situation you're in is not within his perfect plan and will. Even if you can't see it, just trust that that is true. That he is faithful. He's doing what's right and what's best, even if you don't understand it. Remember that he is your creator. He's your faithful creator. In other words, he owns you. He cares about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's worthy of our trust because he knows us so well. And finally, in the verse, he says, keep on doing good. And I just want to say here before I close, it is so easy when we are suffering in one kind or another to become completely self-absorbed. That we think about the challenge and we think about ourselves and how we're responding to it. And that becomes almost like all that we're doing, thinking about ourselves and thinking about this terrible problem. It's so easy for us to do it. But Peter says, keep on doing good. Which I think is encouraging us to keep looking out. Keep doing the things that are going to please God. Keep serving others. Don't get the whole perspective of your suffering out of kilter. Remember, yes,
I'm not denying that we're suffering. I'm not denying that it's difficult. It might seem to be overwhelming at times. But do everything you can to keep doing good. Invest your energies in doing things that you know will please God. Keep living for Him, even though you're feeling under pressure. So if you're struggling with all this, or how to like put into practice the things I've said, or how to understand it all, there's one easy way of like sort of summing this up, and that's to just look at Jesus. To look at the example that he was and is. Open the Gospels and read about the life of Jesus. See him when he's being persecuted and what he does and says. Look at him when he's tired and no doubt feeling the fiery trial of just tiredness and constant demands of people around him. See how he trusts his Heavenly Father. See how he commits himself to doing what is good and right, even when he's suffering in himself. See the lengths that he will go to in his suffering, because he knows he's doing what's right and what's good. So don't be sad or hopeless today. Don't give up. Entrust your soul to God. And as we close, I just want to read Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together.